Time to pray. Time to pray. Do you have some prayer requests? I'm looking for personal prayer requests we need to pray for right now. If you've got a prayer request, we'd like to do that. Lori, looks like you got one. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, okay. Come. Thank you, Howard. Okay. There's a praise. Oh, okay. Well, so for some of you, we prayed during our Sunday school class. My son's horse has been missing the last couple of days. In 3 foot of snow, he just wandered off. And so I've been praying that that horse would get home. Yes, thank you. Yeah, we did. So I'm hoping, because I've been telling my son, I'm praying. I was desperate. I wanted that horse home so he'd know that God answers prayer. Amen. Well, we've got a number of prayer requests. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I want to lift up my friend Mark Johnson and ask that you, Lord, just bring hope, courage, a sense of your love and care for him, Lord. See him through this rehab time, and I pray, Lord, that he would be able to come home healthy mentally, physically, and spiritually. Bless him now, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for Peggy's successful move and how you answered their prayers in that matter. Lord, she's finding some new friends. She's happy about that, and she says, thank you, Jesus, for new friends and wonderful meals and a new location there. So we pray your blessing on her as she settles in. Lord, and may she be a light in that community as well. Use her in many ways. We want to pray for Betty and Danny Bass as their sister passed away on the 30th of January, Lord, and they're struggling with this loss. I pray that you would reveal your grace to them, comfort to them, Lord, that you'd help them through this time, that they'd hear the good news that there is a God, that there is a resurrection, that there is eternity at hand, that they'd find solace, Lord, in the gospel. Minister to them, and if they don't know you, I pray, Lord, that they would find you in this matter. And then, Lord, I want to pray for Monry Jr., who's been having some seizures, and Lord, he's going to need to go to Dornbecker for some more care. That little guy, 3 years old, is just struggling right now, and Lord, I just pray that the doctors be able to find the cause, but most of all, I pray that your hand would intervene and bring healing to this young man. Also be with Monry Sr. and Michaela, Lord. Bless these parents. Comfort them as they're really concerned about their boy. Comfort Grandma and Grandpa too, we pray in this matter. Then Lord, I want to pray for people who are on our high five cards. Lord, I've got 8 people on mine that I pray for regularly. And I just pray, Lord, you give us opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with them. I want them to know. I want Dallas to be a hard place to go to hell from, because the churches here are filled with vibrant people with the good news of Jesus who love to tell the story, who are longing for your return, who are laboring in the harvest. Send us out, Lord. Help us to be laborers, good laborers, effective laborers in the work here. There's still many, many people in Dallas that don't know you. And Lord, they're going to spend an eternity apart from you unless someone tells them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through your word. I, Lord, also want to pray for our church, that you'd bring some more growth. I want to pray for more young people. I want to pray for numerical growth among our ranks, Lord. There's a lot of believers in Dallas that don't have a church home, that don't feel like they fit anywhere. I pray, Lord, that they'd find a fit here with us. So Christians who are between homes or new Christians, Lord, grow our numbers. And now, Lord, this morning I pray that you also help us grow spiritually. Lord, we need to strengthen our faith, deepen our faith, expand our faith, grow in our faith and in our delight of you. I want to say thanks for the retreat with the pastors this week where we were able to just spend a couple of days focusing on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, may we as shepherds never grow tired in the work of your ministry. Thanks for them. Thanks for the refreshment. Thanks for the people that are here, Lord. Now give us ears to hear the word you put on my heart for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise too long, so. Two things before I start the message. Number one, in our leadership team meeting Friday night, we learned that we covered all of our expenses for February, had $269 left over. I thought, praise God. We've been running in the red a little bit, but January was in the black. So thank you very much for your generosity. I just appreciate that. And the other thing is, I was admonished by the same sister that I shocked some of you people last week. And you know what I shocked you on? It was about my daughter and her job, okay? And I told you guys that she was a dam engineer. And that's very literal. Okay, very literal. Okay, some of you didn't know that. I was playing, having fun. I just get a kick out of it. But she works for the U.S. Corps of Engineers, and she's a dam specialist. And they fly her all around the country to visit all the federal dams, and she's been in just about every dam in the country. So I'm kind of proud of her, but for those of you that thought that I had a potty mouth, I apologize, okay? I apologize in that. And I'll just have to make a note that I can't use that expression anymore, even though I get a kick out of it, because it kind of shocks people. Does anybody know what an arc fault specialist is? She leads a team at the U.S. Corps of Engineers about arc fault. Lance probably knows what an arc fault is. Okay, can I brag? I'm a girl. Okay, so you know that America has got a grid, and we have a lot of electrical energy that goes across the nation, right? And power plants, including hydroelectric power that's stored up in dams, are connected to grids, and these grids have to move. And so when they detach a grid from one, they have to open the switch and then they close it to another grid. And so there's a huge amount of arc that happens when they open that switch. And she's building devices that helps lower that fault so that they save the switches, because every day those grids are switching. And she's built and designed, get this, governors. And that has nothing to do with, you know, the governor of Oregon. Governors determine how fast a hydroelectric generator spins, okay? And they've actually installed them. She's gotten to be there at the installing and that kind of thing. And she also does some design work on sequencers. So what's a sequencer? Well, okay. So a sequencer makes sure that all the dams are working in sequence. Okay? So, well, I'm not saying dams, the generator. So like up at one of the dams she was at, they had 29 hydroelectric generators. She says each of the generators are the size of your house, Dad. But they have to, some of you don't know that we have AC current, that's alternating current. So you have to have your generators on the same signal. Right, so they sequence them so that they're on the same sequel. We have a 120 volts AC, and that's on 60 cycles. What does that mean, Jack?
Me
60 cycles means 60 times a second. It alternates from high to low. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Now, let me just throw some more technical stuff at you. You know that when you plug something in the wall, it's 120 volts, right? But it's not really 120 volts. It says 120 volts. The actual current goes from about 180 positive to 180 negative. You'd think, well, that we have 180 volts. No, it's 120 RMS. There you go. What does that stand for? Bob, you should know what RMS stands for.
Ready myself?
Ready my, no, very good. Nice try. Sorry, sis. That stands for root mean squared. So that's the effective voltage, okay? You have effect of 120 volts.
Is there a test?
There's not a test in that. Okay, so no more dam engineers. I got that covered. And no more electrical things. But Baptists have been known to call down fire. So, you know, and in the Bible, calling down fire, that's literally lightning. Now, how many volts in an average lightning? Anybody know? 2.6 gigawatts or something like that. Whatever.
Gigawatts.
I don't know. You'd have to. There's a lot. Yeah. Back to the Future. The Back to the Future. All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17. Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. Deuteronomy 5, verse 17 succinctly reads, "You shall not murder." Just four words, that's it. The sixth commandment, four words. You shall not murder. Now, you may be thinking, I'm not a murderer. I haven't killed anybody. So this message certainly doesn't apply to me. And I don't think we have any professional hitmen in the crowd. I don't think. I never know. But I want to encourage you to please stay tuned. Clarence Darrow said, "I've never killed anybody, but I sure read an awful lot of obituaries with glee." And if you think about this, the average American child by the sixth grade has witnessed 8,000 murders on TV. They've watched over 100,000 acts of violence. And with video games, the numbers are only going up. A bunch. We live in a violent society. Do you know that in America, in the United States today, every 22 minutes, somebody's murdered in our country? We have the highest crime rate in the world. You'd think that a third world country would be there. It's the United States. That's shocking. More kids die by violence than they do by illnesses in the United States of America. Now, this command, straightforward, looks like it's straightforward, but actually it has often been misused, misinterpreted, mischaracterized, misapplied in order to justify some other teachings that were originally based on the King James rendering of thou shalt not kill. What is it? What does the King James say?
Thou shalt not kill.
All right. I knew that, sis. I knew you. Now, murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. Okay, so we're going to look at what God is and what God is not saying about this matter of thou shalt not, or you shall not murder. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you help me this morning with this message. Help us get the truth of this matter. But Lord, most of all, let us apply it well. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, the sixth commandment does not prohibit, and I'm going to give you three things God is not saying. He's not saying. Number one, God does not prohibit killing animals. He does not prohibit killing animals. You see, the Bible is clear about the difference between animal life and human life. Today we treat our pets like they're, you know, part of the family, right? In fact, there are animal rights groups out there that say that, hey, animals have the same rights as we have. And there's a group out there called PETA that stands for the prevention. Let me see, what is it? PETA stands for? What's that? Yeah, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Yeah. Yeah, that sort of thing. But there's a difference. And the difference is, man is created in God's image and animals are not. God is not prohibiting killing animals. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. We'll see here what God has to say about that. In Genesis 9, verse 3, you read, everything that lives and moves about will be what will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Green plants don't move about, but animals do. And God says, these are going to be food for you. Interesting story in the New Testament in Acts chapter 10, right? I don't need the scriptures on this. You remember, Peter has a vision three times. There's a huge sheath and there's all these animals. And he hears a voice from heaven. Whose voice is it? It's God's voice. And he says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Right? Now, if God says, you shall not kill, and that included no animals, obviously, then God is contradicting himself. But in the scriptures, we know that God doesn't contradict himself. So we're harmonizing what he's saying. God tells Peter three times, kill and eat. And he's all worried because some of them were unclean. And he comes to the realization that all foods are clean. Although, I used to pastor the Chinese church in Portland. And they have this thing called thousand-year-old egg. I just want to tell you that that's not a clean thing. Just unclean. Those guys actually like it. It's like it's a delicacy, not for me. Yeah. Yeah, that's my wife. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I had another thing called shrimp. What'd they call that? Peppered shrimp or something like this? Oh, my goodness. Salt and pepper squid. Yeah, I couldn't eat that either. Salt and pepper squid. Rubber bands of the sea. Oftentimes, God commands killing animals, and he did so himself when, right in Genesis 3, when he took some skins to cover Adam and Eve. But also in Leviticus, you see where he's commanding burnt offerings. You've got to slay certain animals in order to worship God correctly. So with that, I want to encourage you after the big game today or during halftime, help yourself to a hamburger or a steak or anything that you like. It's okay. God's not contradicting himself, and there's no command in the Bible for us to be vegetarian unless you just feel that you'd rather eat only vegetables, which is going to be my diet today because I have to weigh in tomorrow night. Yeah, I'm taking a veggie tray to the big game today. Okay, number two, God does not prohibit capital punishment. A lot of times this verse has been argued, God says, thou shalt not kill, therefore mankind can never take another life. Capital punishment is wrong. But God establishes government for our benefit. And God is saying, if you take a life, you owe me yours. Why? Because murder is killing God in effigy. Murder is killing God in effigy. If we've been made in his image, then killing someone in his image is like killing God. God says, you shall not murder. Don't kill. And God demands swift justice as well. Today we see a mockery of that kind of justice. Do you know when William McKinley was assassinated, it took 53 days for them to arrest him, try him, and hang him. 53 days. That's swift, pretty swift justice. Anybody have a guess on how many years it took to arrest, convict, and then put Ted Bundy to death? 11 years. Yeah. Yep. 11 years. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, justice postponed is justice denied. Justice postponed is justice denied. Oh, Pastor, the death penalty doesn't deter crime. That shouldn't be something that our government does. And the answer is, it does for that individual. Not to be mean and cruel and that sort of a thing, but God says, the soul that takes another life shall die because it's an offense against him and his creation. The third thing God is not saying is he's not prohibiting going to war. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8. There is a time for everything under heaven. And verse 8 says, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Some things are worth fighting for, like preserving freedom, for preserving justice, for defending the innocent, or stopping the spread of evil. Now, it's been said, and I probably have said it as well, the only thing that it takes for evil to persevere is for good men to do nothing. That was a quote from Edmund Burke. All it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And so oftentimes, nothing is done about the spread of evil in the world. And whether it's a nation going to war against another or whatever it is, God is not saying, hey, I'm taking war, I'm taking capital punishment, I'm taking killing animals off the table. So you might ask, just what is God prohibiting in this sixth commandment? And to that I say there's three things. The sixth commandment does prohibit. The first one, God says no to suicide. God is saying no to suicide. He does prohibit suicide. Did you know that suicide is the number two killer among college-age people in America today? Number two. It's the number third rated killer among high school kids. Did you know that more kids die by suicide than by traffic accidents? Do you know that suicide is the fastest growing problem we have in America today? We are seeing suicide rates that are doubling. It's scary. Think about this. We lost 58,000 servicemen in Vietnam over the years that we were fighting. Do you know how many servicemen we've lost to suicide since Vietnam? Anybody got an idea? Over 160,000. Three times the number of people we lost just by suicide. Service members or veterans, they get into a dark place. Our first responders have a double rate of the normal population. I go to chaplain trainings and I hear these numbers and I think, oh my goodness. God is saying no to suicide. It's not right. It's not right. Take a look at Romans 14, verses 7 to 8. Romans 14, verses 7 to 8. People's attitude today is, hey, it's my life, I can take it if I want it. And God says, no, it's not your life. God says no to suicide. None of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, listen, we belong to the Lord. It's not your life, it's his life. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. God says no to suicide. We think it's the easy way out. It's not the easy way, it's just hopelessness. Job 14, verse 5 says, God has determined the exact number of your days and months. And people want to short circuit what God has set forth. Despair leads to suicide. Hopelessness leads to suicide. If you're struggling with despair today, or depression, or hopelessness, or you know someone that is, know that the tide of your life might be out right now, but the tide always comes back in. Talk to somebody. I had a situation in Forest Grove where I had two high school students decided that they were going to swear a pact, and they were going to commit suicide, and then they were going to come back to the high school and just haunt everybody in the school. And they did. Only one survived. After his attempt, he lost both of his eyes. He shot himself right in the temple and took out his optical nerves. I got a chance to lead his mom and dad to Jesus and that kid. Praise God. I baptized them both. And that youngster, you know, the life is so difficult at times for some people, and then they get on the other side of it, and it's like there is hope. There is hope. Don't take your life in a moment of desperation. The tide will come back in. Number two, God says no to mercy killing, right? The technical term is euthanasia. We want to clean it up a little bit. Not mercy killing, it's euthanasia. And what that means is causing the death of someone due to their deformity, their old age, or some fatal disease. And God says, no, don't do it. It's not right. Only God has the right. Job 12:10 says, in his hands is the life of every creature. In God's hands is the life of every teacher. Years ago, the New England Journal of Medicine reported that from a survey of 3,100 doctors, 11% who treat seriously ill say they would hasten a patient's death by prescribing medication. 7% said they'd provide a lethal injection if asked. 6% said they have done both. Now, when this journal was published, that was shocking. Today, it's legal in Oregon. Twice, the people of our state have voted to the Death with Dignity law, so that if you only have 6 months left in your life, you could go to a doctor and they could prescribe you a cocktail, and you could choose how and when and where to end your life. I thought, how awful. And then I got a call one night as a chaplain. I'm called out, would you meet so-and-so at Bowman's funeral home? I thought, this is really bizarre. Turns out that this man only had a few months left to live, and he decided that he was going to spend the day with his son and his daughter-in-law, and they visited all of his favorite places, and then they drove out to Bowman's, and his son administered his cocktail. And they called the chaplain and said, would you come and sit with my dad while he dies? And for 2 hours, I sat with that man in his car, just shared with him. The thing that made me mad is I knew the prescribing doctor. I wanted to go give him an earful. God says no to mercy killing. We're not talking about unplugging a machine. We're not talking about artificially sustaining a life forever. We're not talking about letting natural causes take event, but rather lethal injection, a taking of a life, because maybe the quality of life isn't what we want. You know, there was once a man who determined who was fit to live and who wasn't fit to live and what was best for society. His name? Adolf Hitler. Yeah, we don't want these old people around. We don't want these deformed people around. And by the way, we don't want these particular Jews around either. By the way, don't forget, it wasn't just Jews that Hitler killed. There were 5 million Christians that he put to death as well. It's clear Oregon refuses to allow God to be God in our state, but that doesn't make it right, church. The third thing that God says no to is, listen up, he says no to abortion. God says no to abortion. And I know that's a hot topic, but turn to Psalm 139. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, look at verses 13 through 16. I want you to notice the personal pronouns that God uses here in his holy word. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. That's David writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God says no to abortion. Now, abortion providers just simply say, oh, it's just a blob of tissue. It's just a product of conception. No big deal. But God says that's a person inside that mother. And there may be unplanned pregnancies, certainly with a sexual promiscuity in our culture. But I want to tell you, there are no accidental conceptions. Abortion, church, is the ultimate short-circuiting of God's will. Did you know that today, approximately 26% of every pregnancy in America ends in abortion? That is 1 out of 4. 1 out of 4. We've just kind of opened up the gates and says, oh yeah, go for it. It's wonderful. In fact, Planned Parenthood, they celebrate when abortions are on the rise. They think, oh, it's good for the economy. It's good for the government. It's good, all of these things, that we abort more people. We've been logging roughly 1.5 to 2 million aborted citizens a year. Do you know that since 1973, the Roe versus Wade, there's been an estimated 63 million Americans that have been aborted? 63 million Americans are no longer here simply because they were unwanted. Abortion providers would say, oh, no child should be an unwanted child. But the fallacy of that is God wants that child. Every child is a wanted child. A couple years ago when they overturned Roe v. Wade, you'd have thought that maybe the abortions have gone down. You're shaking your head. You already know it's still going up. What would America look like if there were another 63 million people here? Now, in an audience like this, no doubt there's someone that's experienced an abortion or had a loved one that has, and I want to assure you that God in His grace provides forgiveness. He provides cleansing. If you think about it, murder isn't the ultimate sin. Much of the Bible is written by murderers. The first 5 books was written by Moses, a murderer. The Apostle Paul put New Testament Christians to death. A murderer. That's why he saw himself as the worst of sinners, no doubt. David, a murderer. Murder is not the worst sin. I'll tell you what the worst sin is. Anybody want to know what the worst sin is? Thank you. There's a man of God right there. Unbelief is the worst sin, church. Oh, that's no big deal. You know, we treat unbelief like, well, Yeah, of course people aren't going to believe in God, that sort of a thing. Unbelief is the only sin that can't and won't be forgiven. You can be forgiven of murder. You can be forgiven of adultery. You can be forgiven of theft. You can be forgiven of abuse. You can be forgiven of all kinds of things. They say, oh, is there an unforgivable sin? Jesus said, but it was specific to him and the Pharisees, the only sin that's not going to be forgiven is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, right? And what is that? That is taking the direct miracles that Jesus is doing and accounting them to Satan. Blaspheme. In other words, it's not the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. It is the work of Beelzebub. The only unforgivable sin today, church, is unbelief. Unbelief. And belief is the only requirement to get into heaven. Is to have your sins forgiven, to have a right relationship. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes, it doesn't say whoever never kills anybody, who never, you know, is unfaithful, who never steals, who never speeds in their car, break any laws, no. The issue is about believing. And unbelief is a choice. It's a stubborn refusal to believe the pure truth that God has placed before people. I will not believe it because I don't want God in my thinking. God says no to abortion. Now, we need to bring this home. The sixth commandment needs to be applied. And we're going to make the application Jesus did, so I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Here's the application. This is what God is saying. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's true. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Okay. I didn't murder anybody. But I've sure read a lot of obituaries with glee. Church, Jesus takes us to the root of the problem. It's the heart. You see, murder is conceived there. And if it's untreated, it gives birth to death. Listen, if we're really going to love God with all we've got, it requires that we nurture life, a desire for life. To love life, to value life, how? Like God values it. He's the one who's come life. He wants us to have life. He sent his son that we might have life. He sustains life. He provides us everything we need for life and godliness. Church, we have to be pro-life in every aspect. Now, to see this commandment applied, let's go back to the very first murder. And that's found in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in the middle of verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering. Fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Hey, am I my brother's keeper?" Let's unpack that a little bit. Cain didn't repent. When God pointed out his sin, he didn't repent. He disregarded God's advice. The seed of murder was planted already in his heart. He fell under a curse. And I think what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 5 is that, you know, that same seed of hatred can take root in any of our hearts. The seed of murder takes root and it leads to death. Now, it doesn't always lead right to death. You see, those seeds, when they're partially grown, they just take part of the life. What's that? Slander. Slander is taking a part of a person's life. It takes their respect. It takes their honor. It takes their reputation. Same with gossip. Disunity. The seeds, when they're partially grown, build disunity. Let's dissolve. Let's take away the fabric of society. Let's bring division. Let's bring character assassination. Haven't you noticed that when you're losing an argument or when you're in an argument with somebody and you can't win, it always seems to go to character assassination? Well, that guy is this or that. Yeah, he's Hitler. Jesus says if you hate your brother in your heart, you're in danger of the fires of hell. There's judgment coming. Because it's just like killing him. And when that hatred is full grown, it does bring death. Now let me tell you about another man I had in my church years ago. Larry was Irish. And Larry had a really short temper. One day he showed me his fist right in the auditorium. I wasn't doing something according to Larry's prescribed way of doing it. In other words, the church didn't start on time. And he pointed to his watch and he says, "Now that's a Seiko watch. It's on time and you're late." And churches have to start on time and they have to end on time. Give or take a minute. You got an hour. That's it. And he's showing me his fist and he's shaking his fist in my face. And Larry described his short temper as his cross to bear. Do you know what God calls that? He calls it sin. That's what it is. It's sin. The seed of hatred is growing. If you have a short trigger, short fuse, whatever you call it, it's time to repent. It's time to repent. We're all guilty of this. Oh, we'd all say, "I'm a good person. I never murdered anybody," right? If you're holding animosity, if you have bitterness, if you've got anger towards somebody, I want to suggest to you, run, don't walk. get it straightened out. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because you don't want to give the devil a foothold. Okay, church, let's face it. None of us values life the way we should. None of us live a life that's totally acceptable to God. We sin, we fall short, we stumble. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. But the good news is God is completely happy with Jesus' life and his sacrifice. No sin was ever found in him. And through Jesus, we can receive forgiveness and right relationship with God. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might have something. What is it? We might have the righteousness of God. And he promises, if we will believe and trust him and receive him into our lives, that he will abide in us and we in him. And he'll transform us into righteous living. Any comments, concerns, confessions? What do we need to do right now before we head out these doors to the big game today?
Go Eagles.
Go Eagles. Yeah. All right. The good news, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And we saw how white that was this week. That was kind of nice. He says, come, let us reason. And the reason he gives us is Jesus. All right, here we go. Ten Commandments. Number one, do it with me. Be loyal, no other gods. Put God first. First in what? Our finances, our interests, our relationships, our schedules, and our troubles. Be loyal, no other God. Number two, be focused, right? Don't bow down. And I was looking on these online. So there's a whole bunch of different hand motions. So there's don't bow down. There's another way to do it. I learned it like this. Don't. My fingers are getting worse. Don't bow down to idols, right? Be focused. Number three, be careful. Don't misuse God's name. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Don't misuse his name. Be careful, little lips. Number four, be rested. Observe the Sabbath. We need to rest. I was convicted on that yesterday, and the Lord gave me a great day of rest yesterday. It's like, slow down. Be rested. It's important. Number five, be respectful. Honor your father and your mother. Some say, be respectful. Yeah, you can do that. I like that. That's how I learned it. Number six, be pro-life. Okay? Here you're taking away a life, so you kind of like take one away. There you go. Don't murder. Oh, the one I saw on the web. Number six is don't kill. Don't murder. Yeah, have a gun. However, gun celebrations are illegal in the NFL. We can't use that. So there you are. Cost you thousands of dollars doing that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love life and cherish life as you do. You long for us to have life in that way, the life that's truly life. Lord, we're just scratching the surface. We really haven't grasped all that you want to give us. You want to bless us more than we want to receive it. We're satisfied with too little. But help us long to be more and more like Jesus and experience the kind of life that is really, truly life. You said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what you have in store for those who love you. And those words are meant for here and now and the hereafter. So blow us away today, God. Show us. Help us walk with you in this life you've called us to now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, worship team, come on up. We're going to sing an appropriate hymn called Wonderful Words of Life.
Will you stand with me?
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Listen well to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All the wondrous story showing us his glory. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echoes the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life.